We're doing a series on the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And this morning we come to one of the most bewildering of the miracles. It is a miracle of judgment. It is the only one in which Christ exercised his power for destruction. But we read this in context. We have to begin in Mark chapter 11. This is recorded in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, but I'm going to be looking at how it's presented by Mark. We look beginning with chapter 11, verse 11, and we read these words. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, after they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. And they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, that is to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered him, saying, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and it does not doubt in his heart, but believes what is said is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." This event has caused no little embarrassment. William Barclay, the noted Scottish commentator, in his handling of this, said this: "It is downright embarrassing. The Lord's behavior was petty." And he says, "I don't think it ever really happened. I think this was a gloss that was thrown in later," because he said Jesus would never behave this way. Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist of a past generation, wrote a book on why I'm not a Christian, and he cited this: Jesus' petty, selfish, temper-throwing fit over a fig tree. Others have been equally dismayed. Frederick Schleiermacher said it's embarrassing to even read about this. Jesus throwing a temper fit. Now, I want to say something. That is reading into the text. It doesn't say that Jesus began foaming at the mouth. You know, there are words that are used in the Greek New Testament to describe Jesus' emotional life. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, they said that he was disturbed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, language is used to describe his anguish. But no such word is used to describe Jesus having an emotional temper tantrum. It is said that he said something: "May you never bear fruit again." The disciples heard it. Now, if you walk out that door and go east to our neighbor with the white fence and look over in her front yard, you will see a fig tree with the classic fig leaves. It's an amazing thing to see. Some of the early Jewish rabbis said that the tree in the Garden of Eden that Eve and Adam ate from was a fig tree, because when they found out they were naked, what did they use for clothing? Fig leaves. Now, I don't know why anybody want one, but the leaves are quite large. A fig tree was spoken of in antiquity as a source of evil. In fact, there is the Greek word, sycophant, which is derived from the word for fig, which refers to a man who is dishonest and disrespectable. And so the Greeks called a bad man a fig tree man. What are we to make of this? Jesus speaking to this inanimate object. Have you ever gotten mad at an inanimate object? I've done that. I've had temper fits about things that I yell at them and they still don't respond. But what are we to make of the Lord Jesus here? Well, again, let's put in the context what is happening here. He has gone into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. And now there are two occasions in which Jesus cleanses the temple. And he does it twice. And here he does it again. Now on one occasion he made a cord, like a whip, and he drove the people out. Now, one of the things I would urge you to do when you study the Bible is try, and we have been inserting pictures of the tabernacle and the garments that the priest wore. Herod's temple was massive. There were four sections to it. On the outermost of it was called the area of the Gentiles. And then you go a little bit further and there was the area for women, Jewish women. And then for men. And then there was only the high priest and the Levite could go into the final section to offer up sacrifices. The section of the temple that was for the Gentiles was the equivalent of 3 football fields. It was huge. Something had happened. This is where the Gentiles were going to pray. But what had happened? They had set up a bazaar, kind of like a farmer's market. And in here, where the Gentiles were allowed to go, was a humming activity of merchandise going on. This is where the prescribed sacrifices could be purchased. You know, I mentioned to you once before when we studied this earlier, that at Passover time, as many as 250,000 lambs were slain. Josephus mentions that number. Now, you just couldn't bring any kind of lamb or dove. You remember that when Jesus was circumcised, Mary and Joseph had to offer doves because they couldn't afford a lamb. And so doves were used. This is dove season. I just went dove hunting. And so doves were a sacrificial bird because they were a clean bird. But if you brought your own, it had to be inspected by the priest inside this section. And this was owned by the Sanhedrin. This is the money that was generated from the sale of sacrificial animals. And if you had brought your own lamb, and they inspected it, it's no good. It doesn't pass inspection. Now you've got to go buy one. At a hefty price. And they got the market cornered. And so you would have to buy this lamb that you have to have sacrificed. But now, wait a minute. You just can't use any kind of money. You can only use the money that the temple allows. So if you came from Timbuktu with your coin purse, no. You got to go over there and get money exchange. Oh, by the way, there's a fee for this. So you're going to buy for 30 shekels a lamb. You're going to pay the money changer an additional 5 shekels to change your money. And all of this, a percentage of which, went to the Sanhedrin. And guess who was presiding over that? It is Caiaphas. There is a market mentality here that is cheating people out of money. It's a racket. And Jesus drives them out, turns their tables over. But notice what else he says. The poor Gentiles come and they're trying to pray and there's this racket all over the place. It sounds like the Indianapolis 500. People are buying and selling and selling and buying. And Jesus said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, and you have turned it into," notice this, "a robber's den." Now some translations have a den of thieves. This is a really unique expression in the Greek New Testament. It is used to describe the kind of activity that would take place amongst criminals. A pirate cave. How many of you can remember seeing the old movie, How the West Was Won? Remember that? That was quite a thing when I was growing up. Had a host of people in it. Everybody was in it. Gregory Peck, Jimmy Stewart. But in this one scene, Jimmy Stewart is this mountain man, and he runs into this wagon train of people trying to make their way, Carl Malden and Debbie Reynolds, and they're going to make their way, and they have to cross a river. And they got their barge, and there is what looks like a store on the side of the bank, but it's not. Walter Brennan and his family are a den of pirates. And what they do is they waylay people as they go through here and steal their stuff. And remember, Jamie Stewart gets thrown into a... He's going to go look down at an animal and they push him in. But anyway, it's described as a pirate den because of the illegal activity and the chicanery and the just awful things that take place. Well, Jesus said, "You have turned the court of the Gentiles into a robber's den." Now notice what the response is. The scribes and Pharisees are incensed, and they begin to plot how they might destroy him because they were afraid of him. Now it's in the background of this that the fig tree becomes an enacted parable. Because Jesus, having left Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, sees in the distance a long fig tree. And it's in bloom, many leaves. Now, here's something interesting about fig trees. In a fig tree, the fruit comes first, then the leaves. Mostly often it's the other way around, but not in figs. Fig trees put forth a little bud about the size of an olive called a pagum. And these are edible, actually. And then the leaves come later, and so the indication is, to the casual observer, is that if leaves on that tree, there must be fruit, even though Mark says it is not the season for them. Now, if it's not the season for them, the thing shouldn't have leaves on it. But because it had leaves on it, it gives the impression that there's fruit. And when Jesus comes and finds nothing, notice the text says, he didn't say he came looking for figs, he came looking for, does it have the buds on it? These are edible. They're not as delicious as the full-blown fig, but they're edible. And since there were none, he pronounces... Now, he doesn't use profanity. You know, we use the word cursing, and we think that means, you know, four-letter words and that kind of stuff. No. He calls down a curse. Just as God cursed the earth upon man's sin, cursed the ground, cursed the woman, cursed the man, cursed the serpent. And though Jesus didn't behave extraordinarily angry, he just said something. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now, on the way back, they walk past and they see that the tree has withered at the roots and is dead. And now all it's good for is firewood. What's the significance? Why is this done? There is a purpose in each of the Gospels for why miracles are done. They're not just there for special effects. They have significance. They have symbolic meaning. And in this particular case, its parabolic meaning is this. This tree had all the appearances of fruitfulness. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel is likened to the vine of the Lord. And even though she had outward religiosity, as in the temple, here we have this hundreds of thousands of people going each year to the temple. There seems to be vitality there, but there's not. It has the appearance, but it's not. It is the sin of hypocrisy that Jesus calls over and over again against the scribes and the Pharisees. You hypocrites. You whitewashed walls. And so the tree is emblematic of something that has the appearance of fruitfulness, but really it has none. It is an illustration of what Jesus has pronounced against the Jewish nation. Over and over again, Jesus said he was the true vine. He was the true vine. On Herod's temple, as you walk by it, there was a huge golden embossed vine symbolizing the fruitfulness of the nation of Israel. And Jesus pronounced a call of judgment against them, saying one time as he looked upon the city, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill and stone the prophets, how I would, like a mother hen, gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not." In 70 AD, Rome would lay siege to Jerusalem, and that magnificent temple would be dismantled stone by stone, so that it looked like a plowed field when they got through with it. Jesus predicted that and said it would happen. And the tree is emblematic of that. An olive tree that was supposed to be fruit-bearing is not. Now, there's a lesson for us here as well. Notice that Jesus pronounced a curse on a thing. We are also under a curse as Adam's race. The book of Galatians says that Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. You see, Jesus underwent that curse in our place so that we might be set free from bondage. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it withered and died. To all those who seek to be justified by God before the law are under a divine curse as well, and they will perish. But Jesus is the true and living vine. All who come to him find life. I hope you're not disappointed by the way this section of Scripture tells us our Lord behaved. He had every right to behave that way. He did nothing wrong. On one occasion, he said to these opponents, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And none could answer him. That's because he never did sin. And on this occasion, he never did sin. Christ's solemn words of doom, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforth," proves that divine providence only spares that which is useful. Jesus promised that the fig tree would die, and it did. And Jesus promised as well that all who do not come to him will die in their sins. May God grant you grace to turn in repentance from your sin and come to faith in the living Christ.